And Arian, just a heads up for you, with the following the sermon, we'll be singing 449 instead of 221, number 449, Fill Thou My Life. For the reading of God's Word, as I mentioned before, we'll be turning to Romans chapter 12, reading the entire chapter of Romans 12. Reading that in consideration of Lord's Day 12. Why is he called Christ, being anointed, and why are you called a Christian? So Romans 12 and Lord's Day 12. First of all, reading God's Word here on page 1100 in your pew Bibles. The heading above the chapter, quite fittingly, Living Sacrifices. This is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far, God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. And again, I invite you to turn to Lord's Day 12 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. You'll find that on page 19. I'd like to consider that Lord's Day, reading the questions and answers in the body of the sermon itself. So please keep that open, as well as Romans 12. As we go through the sermon this evening. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I look out over the congregation this evening, I'm reminded of the many vocations, many occupations that are represented among us. We have students as well as teachers. We have electricians and engineers, insurance agents and accountants. We have medical technicians and truck drivers. We have carpenters and custodians. We have plumbers and painters, bricklayers and mechanics, farmers and nurses, many who are too young to work, many others who are retired from formal work. But no matter how divisive or diverse, rather, I don't know if they're divisive, but no matter how diverse those callings might be, the fact is, in Christ, we all possess and we all share one common vocation, you can call it, one common calling. We are all called Christians because we all confess Christ. We are all members of Christ, grafted into him, baptized into Christ, and we all share his anointing. And with that calling, with that anointing, with that name comes that vocation, that calling in Christ. We're called Christians. Not just a name we bear, not just a religious affiliation by family or by tradition. Oh, being a Christian means we live a life of devotion. It means we live a life of service to the Lord. It means we die unto ourselves and we live unto the Lord. Christ living in us. Tonight, Lord's Day 12 highlights that calling as it ties together Christ's work for us as prophet, as priest, and king, and then the life we're called to live as well in that anointing, in that calling, ourselves being prophets, priests, and kings. And I think as well, looking at Romans 12, we won't be dealing with that specifically, but we see how that's brought out so wonderfully in Paul's call to live our lives as living sacrifices before him. Here the Catechism teaches us that Christians share in Christ's anointing. We share in Christ's anointing. And of course, those three ways so beautifully illustrated and outlined. As prophets, we confess his name. As priests, we consecrate our lives. And as kings, we conquer sin and Satan. First of all, as prophets, we confess his name. And before we get into the exact details of our individual calling and office, maybe just for the sake of review, sometimes we take for granted, well, everyone knows what we're talking about. It's good to just review this in a moment. The Catechism first speaks of the anointing of Jesus here as prophet, priest, and king, saying, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he's been ordained by God the Father, anointed with the Holy Spirit to be in those three things, our chief prophet, our only high priest, our eternal king, and the various descriptions of those offices. And what that means, basically, it refers to the anointing that our Lord received at his baptism. And you boys and girls might remember that occasion in the Bible, that account of John the Baptist as he's baptizing Jesus there in the Jordan River. And the Bible tells how the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove and rested or lighted upon Jesus. And that symbolic gesture, that beautiful moment, that descending dove, it represented the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord to equip him for his office. It calls to mind as well some of the verses in the Old Testament of how the Holy Spirit came upon Samson and even upon Saul, giving them power. Upon Saul, I think he was prophesying. Upon Samson, you boys and girls know what happened when the Spirit came upon him. Watch out, Philistines, right? It was filled with power. So in a sense, the Spirit comes and brings power. It brings the equipping for the office. Courage, grace, strength, even insight into God's will and God's ways. We think as well, as I mentioned this morning, about the Father's declaration, the loving declaration from above, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the idea here of Jesus Christ being ordained to his office and having dealt with the name Jesus and what that means, he's come to save his people from our sins. The Catechism logically deals next with the name Christ. Now who is he? What qualifies him for this business of saving us from our sins? Well, it's because he was the anointed. He was the Messiah. So that anointing by the Holy Spirit was very much like the ordination ceremony where he's ordained to his office as Messiah. And I don't know if you boys and girls have ever seen that when a pastor is anointed. I think in our federation we only do it for pastors, but in other denominations or federations, sometimes the elders will lay hands on also other elders who are ordained to office. And those ceremonies, like when I was ordained to my office, I got down on my knee and the elders came up and other pastors came up. They laid hands on me and the form was read, and that was a form of ordaining you to the office. And the laying on of hands again was symbolic of receiving the blessing of God, the Spirit-empowered blessing for equipping and anointing for the office. And with Christ as well, that takes us back to the idea of the Old Testament. The Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king, and how each of those individuals, think of Aaron and his sons, how they were anointed with oil for their office, and the kings pouring out the anointing on David, anointing him for being the king of Israel. And we sang of that earlier as well, that beautiful illustration we're given in Psalm 133 of the anointing on Aaron, the oil flowing down his beard like the dew from Hermon's hill, symbolizing again the coming down from heaven blessing, the heavenly blessing descending, strength and grace accompanied by the unity and the peace of the Holy Spirit upon that prophet, upon that priest, upon that king, and then flowing to God's people, the harmony, the communion, the unity. And what is so beautiful and what is so really touching about this anointing of Jesus is that in him, in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, all the offices of the Old Testament are fulfilled. They find their perfection, their ultimate end and fulfillment in him. And I love the way the Catechism puts this, and it conveys those truths to us in those wonderful adjectives. He is our chief prophet, our only high priest, our eternal king. Those offices find their end in Jesus the Christ. So that's, again, a quick overview. Much more could be said, but going on with what the Catechism deals with here. When we think of Christ as a prophet, dealing with that, first of all, take a moment then to just look at what it says in the first part and answer 31. Our chief prophet and teacher who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Christ was anointed to do that as our prophet. Our chief prophet. And you think about that in terms of his ministry. Jesus in his preaching the good news. How did he do that? He did so certainly in parables. He did so just preaching. Think of Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, just getting on a hill and teaching, preaching to the people. He also prophesied. He revealed his will about the kingdom through signs and wonders. Christ declared to his disciples and all who would follow him, to all the crowds who gathered about him, the truth. He even declared that truth to those who opposed him. He made known to them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he boldly, he courageously declared, he was the light of the world. And think of these, the bread of life, the good shepherd, I am the gate for the sheep, the one about whom the prophets testify. He even told his disciples that he would have to suffer and die at the hands of sinful men, but that he would rise again. He declared the truth about who he was, what he came to do. It was the same Christ who spoke so directly to lost sinners. Think of that encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, telling her about herself, exposing things about her that she even said, are you a prophet? How do you know this about me? Teaching her and others about their desperate need for salvation and his all-sufficient provision. Christ is a teacher who perfectly reveals to us, to his people, the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. And we see how Christ taught and revealed that secret will and counsel, even when he was arrested and interrogated before Pilate. Think of that exchange between Pilate and Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? And finally, Jesus says, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into this world to bear witness to the truth. He's a prophet. He bears witness to the truth. Later on the cross, Jesus revealed the counsel and will of God to the thief who repented. I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise to the very end. The chief prophet revealing the counsel, the will of God for our salvation. And then as you see the transition down to question and answer 32, but why are you called a Christian? It says, because by faith I'm a member of Christ. I share in his anointing. And the so what of that comes right there. So I am anointed to confess his name. To confess his name. A prophet is one who confesses Christ. His life is a confession of Christ. We bear witness to others about the truth. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. That's non-negotiable. If you're a Christian, you're a confessing Christian. You're confessing Christ to others with your words, but also with your life. A prophet is one who faithfully declares the message of the one who sent him. And that way we are prophets with our words as well as our lives. And I want to ask you that about your words a moment. What do your words tell others about Christ? What I mean by that is not our intentional words where we're going to tell someone about Jesus, but just your everyday language. You tell people about Christ with your everyday language. You know, your conversation around, I don't know if it's a coffee pot or, you know, whatever, the pop can dispenser, wherever it is, your time with friends at work, your time with friends after work. What do your words say about Christ? Are you among those who speak thoughtlessly, recklessly, tearing down, starting fires? Or are we among those who measure our words, who season our words with grace, with love, with kindness, with self-control, not letting our anger and our emotions and our circumstances control our tongues? I say that again, not preaching it to you, but preaching it to myself. I know the kind of person I am. Sometimes a fiery temper, the words are out before I can even, you know what I said or even know why I said it or how I said it. The words are out. It's too late. Think of what James says in this same connection, if you want to turn with me to James chapter 3 a moment. James chapter 3, we'll read verses 8 through 11, page 1174. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Sometimes that goes from Sunday in church to praising, to Monday at work and cursing, doesn't it? My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What are your words say about Christ? Are you confessing Christ with your casual conversation? But we're also called to confess Christ with our deeds. What is your life, your choices? What does your behavior tell others about Christ? Are you a prophet declaring Christ to others? I think there's an interesting parallel there. Christ told his disciples, if you knew me, you would know the Father who sent me. In a sense, he was saying, because the love of the Father and the character of the Father, his holiness, his compassion, his love, his mercy were seen clearly in Christ, in his actions, in his words, in his preaching. Now let me ask you the same thing about Christ. If someone knows you, do they know Christ? If someone knows you, they should know Christ. Do your friends, do your co-workers, do your relatives, does your wife, do your children, do they see Christ's tenderness, his patience, humility, gentleness, and self-control? Do they see Christ in you? Do they hear in your words the truth that sets men free? Do they see in your actions the example of humility, sympathy, care, and concern? I know that many of us here have made profession of faith, maybe many, many years ago. But that teaches us here that our life, our whole life is to be a profession of faith, a proclamation of Christ. Christianity is our calling. It's our vocation, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, including what we do here in worship, certainly singing together, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, but then beyond that, prophets at home, prophets in our marriage, prophets in our parenting. Talked about that in Bible study after church this morning, how incredibly difficult of a task it is to be a prophet, right? To be a parent in the home, but also prophets in the working place, showing, teaching, exemplifying the truth of the gospel. Prophets to everyone around us, our friends, our neighbors, even our enemies, even those who persecute us, as we read. To not return evil for evil, but good for evil. Even then, we show Christ as confessing prophets. This is our calling and our task. If we're joined to Christ by faith, we're anointed as prophets to confess his name. And God gives us his Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, to do just that. So that is first. But secondly, we're called to live our lives as priests, consecrated to him. Answer 32 says, I'm to present myself to him, to Christ, as a living sacrifice of thanks. And that word consecrate means to dedicate something for a special, even a sacred purpose, making something holy. In the Bible, Aaron, his sons, were set apart, made holy for the purpose of serving the Lord in the tabernacle. Or think of Samuel and his mother, how she set him aside. She consecrated her son for sacred service, her long-awaited son, to the service of the Lord. And if we look again for direction in this, we look to the previous answer where it speaks of Christ and what he did as our heavenly high priest. He set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, who continually pleads our cause with the Father. So God's word teaches us something about that as well, where we have Christ as our high priest and how he was set apart by God the Father to be that atoning sacrifice for sins. His only sacrifice, that only, one only sacrifice for sin. The blood of bulls and lambs and goats won't do. It's the blood of Christ, the Passover lamb. His very purpose was to come and give his life as a ransom for many. Christ came to make the way clear to the Father. Now think of that in terms of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, how God's people could draw near to God through that. As we heard as well, where Jesus was in the temple. You know, that's this is my Father's house. This is a place where God's people could come and hear the law read and draw near to God, the place where in the Old Testament that glory cloud rested above the tabernacle and people could see it, that God was there. The Lord was with them. But the irony is, at the very same time, the tabernacle, the temple, was also a reminder of the distance between God and his people. You know, think about that. The temple's very construction. It's curtains, right? It's outer courts and then the holy place and the most holy place, as well as its strict rules and regulations for priests and for sacrifices. It reminded God's people of their distance from God. He's a holy God. He's way over here. And you're way over there. And the only way to get from here to there is through the priesthood. And you think of that, even going to the very holy of holies, the holy place, the most holy place, access denied, except once a year when the high priest could go in. He'd commune with God, making sacrifices before God. But again, only once, and only with the blood of that sacrifice. Other than that, access is denied. And that's not a good feeling, is it? To be denied access. I've spent a lot of times in hospitals, and you walk around, and you're trying to get from here to there to go see who you got to see. You can't go in that door. It says restricted access. Medical staff only over here. Official personnel only. Sometimes your loved ones are on the other side of those doors, and you can't get in. Coded access to the doors. And you want to be with that loved one, you want to be with that parishioner, you want to pray with them, and yet you have to remain outside. You're not permitted to go beyond that barrier. You think of that when Christ came as our heavenly high priest, he shed his blood on the cross that he might be that once for all atoning sacrifice for sin. His sacrificial death removed from us that which kept us from God, our sin, our guilt, and his death gained for us our freedom, our redemption, our access to the Father. The Bible records when Jesus died, the temple veil was torn in two. The barrier which stood between sinful man and the holy God was removed through Jesus Christ's blood. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way to the living God was open. And when we embrace Christ by faith, believing he is God's Son who came into this world for that purpose, and then our sins, no matter how many, no matter how great, are no longer a barrier between us and God. Through Christ, we have union and communion, eternal communion, with our holy God. And what's equally comforting, what the Catechism brings out, is that at this very moment, our Christ is enthroned in heaven on our behalf. His work on earth is finished, but it continues in heaven, doesn't it? As our priest, as our king, He's enthroned in a position of honor and glory. And Psalm 110 speaks of that. Psalm 2 speaks of that so beautifully. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. In a sense, he's sitting there until the Father gives him all nations, until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Until that time, he makes continual intercession before us as priest. As priest. On earth, he made the ultimate sacrifice, dying for undeserving sinners. And in heaven, he continues his intercession for us. And now the priestly calling, that consecration carries over into the Christian life as we're anointed by the Spirit to present our lives to God, to present our lives as living sacrifices. God calls us to make all of our life holy, every part of it, every nook and cranny of it, every moment set apart, holy, consecrated to God. Not just an hour on Sunday morning and an hour on Sunday night, but all the time. I think of the song, "Fill Thou My Life." Fill Thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor e'en the praising heart, I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part. And what does the priestly work involve? What does that involve for us? Well, for Christ, it involves sacrifice, and for us, it's the same. Sacrifice. I am to present myself to him, the Catechism says, as a living sacrifice of praise. Sacrificing self. Dying to our sinful nature. Putting on Christ. Putting his kingdom and his priorities first. That means putting Christ first when we choose a career. It means putting Christ first when we choose our friends and our weekend activities. It means sacrificing ourselves and giving to others our time. Something else we talked about in Bible study, how it is that sometimes we think, oh, people just need money, right? They need our resources. No, they need your time. They need you to sit down with them, to talk with them, to counsel them, to comfort them. Sacrificing our time when we think, oh, I've got all these things to do. You know, I deserve this and I deserve that. I have to do this today. But no, sacrificing, giving of yourself your time, your energy to others. It means giving of our resources willingly, joyfully. Not for the sake of man, but for the sake of Christ. And when you think of it this way, Christians should never be hard to find, never be hard to spot. Christians are those serving. Think of Jesus serving. Humbly serving, constantly sacrificing, willing to suffer shame, willing to suffer hardship, even loss for the sake of serving others, for the sake of serving God. And when we consider how our Lord went all the way to the cross, all the way to the cross, obedient unto death to secure our salvation, then you realize the sacrifices that God calls us to make are nothing. They're negligible. Christ has secured treasures for us in heaven that can never fade away. Therefore, anything that we are asked to sacrifice in this life below, even our very lives, is nothing in comparison. As priests, we should be filled with a sense of zeal to serve the cause of Christ in this world. So as Christians, we confess Christ's name, we consecrate our lives to him as priests, but thirdly, we're also anointed to reign with Christ. As kings, we conquer sin and Satan. Noting the correlation between the two again, looking at question 31 and answer 31, Christ as our eternal king who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. And the correlating section down below, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. We're anointed to strive with a good conscience against sin and Satan and evil in this life, and afterward to reign with him, to reign with him. You know, fighting. Fighting is our calling, you might say. Struggling, striving against sin and Satan. It's part of our duty. as kings. We are the church militant, and we're soldiers of the cross. We're called by our commander-in-chief, our eternal king, to meet and to defeat the enemy on the front lines of our life every day, every hour of the day. I want you to remember that as well, that in Christ we rule over Satan. We exercise, as Christ exercises dominion over him, we can command Satan, get thee behind me. He will flee. You know, many of us are spiritual weaklings, acting as if Satan is stronger. It's not true. He who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. God gave us dominion. God gave us the power to say no to sin by his grace. So live like a king, an anointed king. You know, there's a very easy way to distinguish, to tell the difference between someone who is and isn't a Christian. It's easy. Someone who isn't a Christian doesn't fight. He doesn't strive. He doesn't want to fight. He doesn't want to be seen by others in the world as a Christian. He wants to kind of blend in. He doesn't want to resist. He doesn't want to meet the enemy where he is. Despite repeated warnings and admonitions, he falls prey to sin again and again and again. There's no will to fight it. There's no desire to flee. This is not to say that we Christians don't struggle with sin. Certainly we do. We all do. But no sin remains in us against our will. We struggle, we fight, as Paul says. We fight the fight. We struggle the struggle. That sin will not remain in us. That sin will no longer have a hold on us, as we read that as well. Listen to what we read in John also. No one who's born of God will continue in sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Beloved, God calls us to take up the sword of the Spirit, and to fight, to protect ourselves with the full armor of God, to live in light of the victory Christ has won for us. As it states in the answer above, Christ, our King, he guards us. He keeps us in the freedom he's won for us. He doesn't want us to fall back to slavery again. He doesn't want us to live as slaves in sin. He wants us to be free. It is for freedom's sake that you've been set free, Paul says. So there's no such thing as a Christian who will not fight, who won't strive with good conscience against the devil in this life. If you refuse to do that, you will certainly go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle. And it will be evident. Evident in your actions. It will be evident in the result of that. That you never, by faith, receive Christ as your Savior. And thus you never receive that anointing of the Spirit. And what the Catechism says in the end is so true, so very wonderful. It explains, in a sense, the fighting kings of today will be the ruling kings of tomorrow. The fighting kings of today, the ruling kings of tomorrow. After the warfare of this life is over, we're destined to rule with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Christ shares with us not only his anointing of the Holy Spirit, but he shares with us the honor, the glory, and the riches of his kingdom, of reigning with him in his kingdom. How many kings do you know today who do that? Who open the palace doors and say, hey, come on, I got a whole bunch of thrones in here. Sit down. Go ahead. It's yours. This kingdom is yours. All the riches belong to you. No, that's why they have castle doors, right? All those other people live out there, and a king lives in the palace. How many kings are anxious to share their treasure, their royalty, their authority with the citizens? But Christ isn't like that. He desires to confer upon us that which he himself has won. And once again, we see how gracious and loving and unselfish Christ is to do this for the likes of us, you and me, undeserving sinners who are enemies of the Lord. Sinful, selfish, self-centered, slow to obey, quick to fall away. Yet what an amazing, gracious God we serve. So again, no matter what our job, retired, still working, blue collar, white collar, stay-at-home mom, working mom, outside the home, student or teacher, we all share the same calling. By faith, we are members of Christ. We share his anointing as prophets who confess his name, priests who consecrate our lives to him, and kings who strive and fight and rule with Christ over sin and Satan. May God fill us with his Spirit more and more, giving us grace to be faithful to that calling every day. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we humbly give you thanks for the great anointing we have received. As we see how beautifully your word connects the work of Christ to our calling, prophet, priest, and king, Father, may we be faithful to the task we are called to. It is a daunting task, an overwhelming task. We're being called to live as prophets who confess Christ, as priests who consecrate our lives to him, as kings who rule with him, showing the rule of Christ even over the dominion of Satan in the world in which we live. Father, we confess the power of sin is strong within us. Lord, we desire to run away from the fight. We desire to hide our Christianity, but give us faith. Give us your grace. Again, by the power of the Spirit's anointing, strengthen us for the task, that we might stand true, even as our Lord did, that we would be faithful to you in all ways, and that, Lord, in every way, we might show that we are Christians who share in the anointing of our Lord. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.